So we're in Acts chapter 5 this morning. If you were paying attention during worship to the words that came from you guys, it was my sermon. This has been happening a lot lately, and whatever it means, it at least means that God's with us. Because I've been in church my whole life, and in churches that believe that God speaks to everybody, not just the pastor. And I've seen a lot of those kinds of moments, but I have never seen anything like this repeatedly over and over, and I don't want to get used to it. So I always want to point it out to you that this is when people get up, we are not coordinating during the week that, hey, Ben's going to be preaching on Acts chapter 5, and I'd like three people to give a prophecy or an encouragement about that. And here's the verses I want you to read. That is not what we do. Even if we wanted to do that, I'm just not that organized. Okay? It really is a supernatural thing. And whatever else it might mean, it at least means God is with us, which is kind of the point of my sermon this morning. Okay? So Acts chapter 5, we're following the apostles of the early church. Eventually, that spreads to being more than the apostles. It's the whole church. Right now, we're kind of picking up their story from the end of Luke, following the progression of the persecution that arises against them. Because we've already seen one example where a man got healed at the temple and they got in a lot of trouble. That story is going to continue. Really, it continues for a few hundred years, okay? But this is the beginning of that. The Sadducees, you're going to see them come up, were the religious leaders with all the political power at the moment. That's hard for us in America to think that way because we have this separation of church and state thing. But this was not that, okay? So the religious leaders and the political leaders were sort of merged together. And then you have the confusion of Rome being the occupying force that is kind of in charge of all of it. So it can get confusing. So the Sadducees are these religious leaders, and they have all the political power. They were what we would now call theological liberals. So they didn't believe in God's intervention in the affairs of men. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the coming resurrection. They were those guys at the seminary, the left-wing, left-leaning, theologically liberal theologians of the day, okay? And then you have the Pharisees, which come into the story a little bit. They did not have much political clout, but they had the respect of the people, and they were the fundies of the time, the fundamentalists. They were very strict, were very about the law and keeping the law and not even getting close to keeping the law, so they had additional rules that kept you from getting close. It's like having a fence outside of a fence, okay? You have the real fence, then you have the other fence because we're scared of getting close to the fence. And that was the Pharisees. They were those guys. But they didn't have a lot of power. But the people followed them and did what they said because they were kind of the experts on the law. Okay. The important thing is none of them liked Jesus. But for different reasons. Okay. The Sadducees didn't like him because he was a political threat. The Pharisees didn't like him because he didn't obey their rules. In this case, it's the Sadducees that are primarily upset. And the disciples, especially Peter, they keep talking about Jesus being the Messiah and that the Pharisees and Sadducees had killed Jesus, and they're gathering thousands and thousands of people and telling them this message. So imagine how nervous the Sadducees are because there's giant crowds. It's hard for even us in our day to imagine a crowd of 10,000 plus people gathering around, and what Peter is saying over and over again is you killed Jesus and it's not okay. And that's making them nervous, okay? So that's the lead up. So Acts 5, 17 through 21 to start with says, but the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord appeared, opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, quote, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. And when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. Okay, so we'll pause right there for just a minute. So this has been a lot. I tell you all the time, you got to watch out with the Bible. the most fantastic, supernatural, weird things happen, and it gets the shortest sentences. You got to pay attention or you miss the good stuff, okay? What just happened? The apostles got thrown in prison because they wouldn't stop preaching about Jesus, okay? And they're in prison, and they're sitting there just sort of doing what you do in prison, which is sit there. They're not being awesome. They're just sitting there. And what happens? An angel shows up, not outside the prison, but inside the prison. And what does he do? He just opens the door. It says he just opened the door, and they go out. And then what he gives them an instruction. He says, go back to the temple, the most public place, and I want you to continue preaching. Nobody knows, apparently, that this has happened. Because then in the morning, the Sadducees, who had thrown them in prison, go, hey, okay, we're going to have a little trial. Bring the apostles from prison before us, and we're gonna interrogate them. And here's what happens. Well, let me say this. We need to get some context for angelic appearances, because I don't know about you, but I've never had an angel show up at my house and talk to me. I know people that have had that experience, and I'm saying it never happens. But it has not happened to me, and I'm guessing most of us here have not had that experience. So angel appearances in the Bible are not common, but they do happen. They seem to occur when there's a very important message to be conveyed, and the message will be difficult to carry. So this needs a special messenger with some special kind of juice behind it, because this one's going to be difficult. It's very important, and it's going to be hard. Think of Mary finding out that she's pregnant, not just pregnant, but pregnant with the Messiah. That was a good occasion for an angel to show up and deliver that information instead of a prophet, for example. When an angel appears with a message from God, they are typically saying, here's an important message, but don't worry, important thing, God is with you. Isn't that what you would hear? Even if he doesn't say it, if an angel showed up, you would go, oh, God's with me. So I have this responsibility that's a lot. It's a lot to carry. It's a heavy burden to carry. It's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. But good news, an angel told me, therefore, God is with me, right? Otherwise, why would an angel show up? So God was not only speaking to his apostles through the angel, he was also speaking to the people arresting them. Imagine if you're, and you're going to see this come up in their deliberation over what to do with these apostles, is if an angel broke them out of prison and they didn't just escape on their own, what does that mean for those who are opposing them? God is speaking to them and is saying, I'm not with you, I'm with them. That's important information. You don't want to be found opposing God. You want to be found in cooperation with God. And that's one of the things God is saying through this angelic visitation. What does he say to them? I count four things and a fifth, which is implied. We'll come back to this list a couple of times. One, he tells them to stay in Jerusalem. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had just gotten arrested, this would feel very familiar for these guys because they saw Jesus arrested in a very similar way. And they knew what happened to Jesus. So my instinct would be, well, guys, I guess it was a good run. We started a mega church in Jerusalem. That's not bad for such a short period of time. I think we should pack it in, leave, and save ourselves to fight another day. It's time to head out of Jerusalem as soon as we get out of here, if we get the chance. But that's not what the angel tells them. He says, stay in Jerusalem, go to the temple, right back where you were, do the same thing you were doing that got you arrested. We need to hear this as Christians. We are not safety first. Christians are not safety first. We're gospel first. We go where the gospel is needed, not where there is the most safety or even where the people are the most open to hearing the gospel. That's not a gospel strategy. That's a human strategy. Well, where do people really want to hear the gospel? Where are they the most open? Let's go there. That's not a missionary mindset. The missionary mindset is go where to the darkest place. Go to the place where the gospel has not reached. That's never the safest place because people don't want to hear it. And people can get angry and violent. So So I don't want to go to the unsafe place. I want to go to the safe place. And that's not the Christian ideal. It's not safety first. This does not mean that you never can leave a place to avoid persecution. It means that we make decisions based on going where the gospel is needed, where God tells us to go, not where it's comfortable. That's how we make decisions. Where is God sending us? And it's probably not the most comfortable place. It's probably the darkest place. Number two, continue preaching in the temple. Not only are they to stay in town and not leave, but they are not to take the gospel private. Isn't that the other temptation? Well, if I'm going to stay here, I'm going to be quiet about the gospel. I'm going to make it personal. We start talking about, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. You do have, in a sense, a personal relationship with Jesus, but it is not private. Your relationship with him is not ever, you won't find an example in Scripture where he says, you know, keep this to yourselves. Jesus said that to a few guys he healed at the beginning because he was concerned with the timeline. But as soon as he gives the Great Commission, there's never a command after that, but sometimes you should just keep quiet. He says, stay in town and keep preaching publicly, in the most public place, actually, the same message you've been preaching. Even when no one wants to hear it, we are called to speak it. Even when no one wants to. Did you know you actually don't need permission to share the gospel? Who has all authority? Jesus does. Jesus said, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, therefore go. So he has given us, and Peter talks about, we've talked about this in another sermon, what we do in the name of Jesus. We have been authorized not by man, but by God, by Jesus himself. We have his name, his authority. So I don't need your permission or anyone's permission to tell you about Jesus, to say the kingdom has come. It's right here. Let me tell you about him. You don't have to ask. Now, it might be a better strategy to ask and not be a jerk. I'm not promoting being a jerk and being rude. I'm saying you don't need any more authorization than what you have right now in the name of Jesus. And number three, preach the gospel. He says the phrase, the words about or of this life, they're central to the angel's appearance. This is what he tells them to say. It's not just go and stand there and say whatever. It's like go and say the gospel. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He is the life. So tell them about Jesus. Don't just talk about idle, useless stuff. Talk about him who has the life, who is the life. And then fourthly, hold nothing back. They are to preach all of this message, including the parts that are getting them into trouble. Parts in this case that are getting into trouble is the stuff where they're saying, you murdered Jesus. That bit was getting it. It would have been tempting just to leave that out. I mean, how many preachers say, you know, I just don't want to talk about sin from the pulpit because it alienates people. I want to win them with the good stuff and we'll talk about the hard stuff later. We put the sweet stuff up front and the bitter stuff in the back. That is not what the angel tells him to do. He says, preach all the words. Preach all the message. You say the whole enchilada, not just part of it. Now, if you had just been arrested for doing this, this would be, I think, a hard word if this was the only thing in the message. It would be hard, and it would be scary. I'm just being honest with you. If I'm there and I'm honest about my weaknesses, I would be okay with staying in Jerusalem. I think I'd be okay with continuing to preach, but saying everything? You mean I got to say the stuff that I know is making them mad? Can't we just leave that out? And he says, no, say all of it. Let's be honest with ourselves. The Christianity is a message with content that is expressed in words. We need to hear this. I love the idea of relationship evangelism, being an example of Jesus in the world, you know, preach the gospel, and if you must use words, is wrong. Because the gospel is a message. Christianity is a message with words, with content that must be shared. And if there is no content, there is no gospel. And if there's no gospel, there's no Christianity. You're going to have to say something at some point. We can't just be good examples. We have to be willing to speak and not wait for someone to authorize it. Christianity is not an identity, but the message transforms your identity. It is not a lifestyle, but the message transforms your lifestyle. It is not a moral choice, but the message transforms your moral choices. It is a message that you carry. So, this message must be proclaimed as much as it is lived. We are right to be concerned about our lives matching the message. I'm not promoting hypocrisy. That was last week's sermon, and I feel like that was a serious enough message. Hypocrisy might get you killed. So I'm not promoting hypocrisy. I'm saying you can't leave the message out. So Acts 5, 21 through 32, we see the rest of the story. He says, and when they heard this, they being the Sadducees that called them, we didn't know yet, have just found out that they've escaped. He says, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach. I'm using the voice because he sounds ridiculous at this point, doesn't he? We strictly charge you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. The huge principle for how we live in relationship to worldly authority. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. He just gives the same sermon to them. You killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Peter preached the same message he always did, and it was getting him in trouble, and now he's before the courts that have the power to kill him, and he doubles down on it. He says the same thing. What is his message? This is a great, if you're wondering, how do I share the gospel? What's the message that's so important? Here it is. Just using Peter's sermon as a template. One, we are all alienated from God in our sin. Now, in Peter's case, he's talking to people in Jerusalem who are all Jews, so he says it to them specifically, saying, you guys killed Jesus. You rebelled against God by having Jesus killed. Later, we'll see this gospel goes out beyond Jerusalem to Gentiles, but the message is fundamentally the same, which is you've sinned against God. God revealed himself to us in creation, in his word, and in his church, and we rejected that revelation and chose your own way instead. We chose to follow created things instead of the creator. That's Romans 1. We refused to acknowledge him and closed our ears to his revealing of himself. God revealed himself generously to humanity, and we have rejected him. We've said, no thanks. I think I'll try it myself. I think I know better. I'll be the judge of what's good and evil. I'll be the director of my life, the captain of my own ship, not God. That's the fundamental sin of humanity. Secondly, despite that rebellion, he chose to have mercy. So God came down to us in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life unlike us. He earned perfect righteousness on his own merits. And in his death and resurrection, he traded his earned righteousness for our earned wickedness. He is perfectly righteous. We are perfectly wicked. And he said, I'll trade places with you. I'll give you the righteousness I've earned in place of the wickedness you have earned. That's the gospel. And don't leave out number three. For those that have acknowledged this is true and submitted ourselves to his lordship over our lives, he has given the gift of his Holy Spirit, who dwells in us and empowers us to continue his mission here until he returns. That's the message. Sounds real simple. But when you say this to people, say it in your words and your way, when you say this, it will get a reaction. The reaction is going to be the same reaction Jesus got. He got one of two reactions, and there's only two. One is, that sounds amazing. I want some of that. I'm curious. And they're drawn in. They lean in. Tell me more. Explain this. Answer this question. Who is Jesus? What's he about? I want to know more. Can I spend some time with you and learn about this? This is fascinating to me. It's interesting. Something in my heart is warmed by it, and I'm drawn towards it. Or you get the opposite reaction, which is, this is evil and wicked, and who are you to say this to me? And you get rejection. There's never a middle. There's never a, There's always a reaction. It's an offense to some and an irresistible call to others. And unfortunately, we never know which it's going to be. And we're actually not in control at all of that reaction. Verses 33 through 39, it says, when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. That's what I'm talking about. I mean, that's an overblown reaction. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. Verse 34, but a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, thank God for him, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. He said, we need to have our own meeting. Put those guys out. We need to talk. Verse 35, and he said to them, men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God. So they took his advice. It's not exactly a Christian endorsement. He's not saying, I really believe in these guys' message. We need to hear it. Let's embrace it. But he has wisdom. And he says, look, leave them alone. We've seen this before. If it's not of God, it'll just come to nothing and it'll just disappear. If it is of God, do you really want to be found opposing it? And he's absolutely right. He is absolutely right. Gamaliel was a well-respected leader. Actually ended up, turns out he's the rabbi of Saul, who became Paul. He was Paul's kind of mentor. And he intervenes with a gift of wisdom. There are people in our culture like this, by the way. Might not even be Christian, but they've got wisdom from God. And God sends those people. There's stories all throughout the Bible of God sending people that have wisdom, and they actually do the church good, even though they don't mean to. Peter, quoting Isaiah and Isaiah 28 and Isaiah 8, he says in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So he's describing the church. He says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. Peter lived that verse. He stood there in that council, being interrogated, preached the gospel, all of it, and felt in the end he was martyred. But when he writes these words, Jesus is either a cornerstone or is a stumbling offense. You either align yourself to Jesus as the cornerstone, line up to him, or you trip over him. There's no in between. And in this country, we were so used to him being the cornerstone for everything. Our entire culture is built around Christianity. That doesn't mean we're Christian. There's a reason why when I drive, this is just one example, when I drive from my house to here through downtown Kernersville, it takes me 10 minutes. Every other day of the week, it takes me over 20 minutes. Why is that? Because there's no traffic on Sunday morning. Does that mean that everybody's in church? No, it does not. It means people don't do stuff on Sundays. Why is that? It's because for forever, not literally forever, but as long as anybody can remember, church, Christians have met and worshiped on Sundays and everything stops. It's the Lord's Day. And even people who don't believe in Jesus and don't go to church and would never go to church and are atheistic and reject everything they think Christianity stands for, on Sunday morning they sleep in and they don't go out. That's just one example. We are built around this. We are so used to that feeling of like, man, it's great on Sundays. It feels like everybody's at church. And you pass that one guy mowing his grass, you're like, Why do you do that? Because you're used to this rhythm that Christianity creates in our culture where our values and our ethics are shaped all together by the Bible, even when we don't know it. And as our culture veers off of that, we get uncomfortable. This is odd. This is a strange feeling. It's only strange for us. It's not strange for the rest of the world. We got to get used to that. He's either a cornerstone and brings order to your life, or he's a rock of offense that you trip over. When you are seen to represent Jesus, they will respond to you the same way they did to Jesus. This is the Christian life. And it is wonderful. It is a reason to worship God when someone responds to Jesus positively in you. You should rejoice. But when people respond to you negatively because of Jesus, that is also reason to rejoice. It's reason to sing. Gamaliel's statement was perhaps more true than he knew at the time. Basically what he's saying, if God is with them, who are we to be against them? In fact, it would be stupid to be against them. So here's the question. Once an angel has, not really a question, it's more of a statement. There's a question mark on it, but it's not really a question. Once an angel has appeared in your prison cell and walked you out the door one time, what does prison even mean to you anymore? What? Do you care anymore if you're in prison or not in prison? Does that door with a lock on it mean anything? When you had an angel show up the last time and open the door and say, guys, here you go? No, it means nothing. If you're in prison and no angel shows up, that just means that's where God wants you to be. No angel required. If God wants you out, he's going to get you out. None of it means anything to you anymore. The apostles' boldness and courage are impressive in one sense. I don't want to take anything away from that. However, they're just ordinary people. If you had an angel physically appear to you and talk to you and tell you to do something, I'm pretty sure you and I would be just as bold and courageous. Because you would say, I know God is with me. I know what to say, and I know he's with me because an angel appeared and I saw it. You'd be right out. I mean, if an angel appeared to you and said, go to the city center, and I want you to say this, you'd go out there and say it. It might be scary, be like, I'm going to do it. God's with me. Verses 40 to 42 says, and when they called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then let them go. Then they left the presence of the council doing what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They rejoiced. Their perspective had changed. Prison no longer meant anything. The threats of the Sadducees no longer meant anything. It was like, look, I will live as long as God wants me to live. I will be as fruitful as God wants me to be fruitful. He is in charge of my mouth and what I say, and I'm going to continue to say what he told me to say. I must obey God rather than man. And the beating that they received, they took joyfully because, man, Jesus got beat. Jesus was beaten up, and I just got beaten up. I don't know that many people that got to suffer the same dishonor he did or get the taste of it. And I know Jesus now in a way that I never knew him before. I couldn't quite identify with what it was like to be beaten for that reason. And now I can understand more of Jesus and identify more with him because I've just gotten beaten up. That's phenomenal. So let's be honest. The likelihood of you being physically assaulted because of Jesus in this day and in this country is really small. It's not impossible, but it's pretty small. That's a blessing. I'm not worried about getting killed because of Jesus. However, the chances of you being dishonored in some other way in the name of Jesus is actually pretty high. You think about that. Count the cost. The question is, what are you going to do in that moment? You got to decide. Mockery, rejection, loss of income, loss of your job, just passed over for promotions because you're weird and awkward. You don't talk like everybody else. You don't laugh at the same jokes. Keep talking about Jesus all the time and it makes people feel uncomfortable. Nobody wants to be on your team. Nobody wants to do projects with you. They complain about you to HR because you're Christian. What are you going to do if the company sends out a policy for you to sign that isn't just about being kind and gracious to people, but actually asks you to agree to and promote ideologies you don't believe in? Are you going to sign it? That's happened to people in this room. I know it has. Maybe it's just that one sentence at the end of the document. Just that one little sentence or one little word that you just can't agree to that. What are you going to do? And you know if you say something, you're going to go to a re-education camp. What are you going to do? Are you going to lie? What are you going to say? You got to think about it. I think the answer is found in the message from the angel in our text this morning. One, stick to your gospel assignment. Don't run away. Maybe you shouldn't quit your job. Maybe not. Number two, don't go private. Number three, speak openly about Jesus. Number four, leave nothing out. And the fifth implied one is most importantly, your boldness relies on knowing that God is with you. So what is prison if God is with me? What is dishonor if God is with me? What is poverty if God is with me? What is rejection if God is with me? What is sickness God is with me. What is death? What does it even mean? Does it threaten me anymore? No, of course not. So my encouragement to you this morning is to purpose in your heart right now than when it is no longer beneficial to you to be a Christian, to do those four things. Wherever you are, wherever God's planted you, his word to you is, go back to the temple. Go back to work. Go back to your family. Keep doing the same thing. Why don't we stand together? I want to pray for us. Most of all, this morning, I want you to sense the nearness of God by his Spirit. I loved the way Chris did communion this morning with that, all that quiet. We have so few moments in our culture where that's given to us, where you can just be quiet and sense the presence of God and talk to him and confess stuff and listen to him and sense his presence and remember what he's done for you. I think that's key to your boldness. Not looking for some kind of youthful zeal that's not grounded in reality. Like, I'm just going to go, I'll never bend. I'll take a stand. That just, you know, that you end up being a jerk. You know, that's just what happens when it's you standing in your own confidence and your own zeal. What I want this morning is the Holy Spirit to come. It's what I'm praying for. And visit you right now, that you will realize, really realize, that he's actually with you. And he's not just with you in this moment, surrounded by other Christians, where it's comfortable to talk about him openly and sing songs loudly and just be really, really extra Christian. But he is with you out there when you feel like you are the only one in the room who is that way. And in that moment that you would know that the God of creation, Lord of heaven and earth, is actually with you in the same way he is with these guys. And that would give you the wisdom and the confidence and the boldness to do what you need to do and say what you need to say. And so let's pray for that. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now. Would you come and just let us know, remind us that you're with us. We confess our weakness to you. We can do nothing apart from you. We have no strength apart from you. We do not have life apart from you. Our boldness is not bold enough. Our courage is not courageous enough. But we rely on you, Holy Spirit. We ask you right now, would you come now and remind us that you're with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Not just here when we're together, but you're following us home. You're in us. Everywhere we go, every place we set foot, whether it's a place that feels welcoming or a place that is full of mockery against you, whether it's with those family members that love and appreciate us or with those family members that hate everything that we believe in. God, you're with us at work. You're with us everywhere. God, would you give us your courage, your confidence? God, would you remind us that you have authorized us as your representatives? We don't need anything else other than that authorization. God, I pray for those who get easily intimidated in social situations. God, would you fill them with your Spirit right now? Fill them with boldness and confidence just to be open about who they are. Be open about what they believe and what Jesus has meant to them. God, I pray that testimonies would be spoken and shared through this church over and over and over again. I met Jesus, and this is what he's done for me. This is how he's changed my life. My life belongs to him now. Where I go, what I do, what I think, what I believe, all of it belongs to him. God, let that be our testimony as we go out this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen.